Good morning, beloved. Before we jump into the sermon, I just want to thank you. And it's genuinely the highlight of my week to come together with you and to sing the praises of our King and just to hear. I want to make sure that we know, like, when we're singing, it's not that God is lacking and needs our praises. He's deserving of them. But so much of what we're doing, while it honors the Lord to sing praises to him, so much of what we're doing is reminding our own selves and those around us of what is true. And so I am just so encouraged hearing you sing. Thank you, worship team, production team, for leading us in that. But thank you, church. It's such an encouragement. I hope that you are encouraged as you hear our brothers and sisters in Christ raising our voices together in praise. So as we make our way into the sermon, I want to tell you about an interesting article that I read this week in the APA. They were talking about a study that was done, but it's really all about the importance of good goodbyes. Not bad goodbyes, but good goodbyes. The importance of that. A good goodbye is well-rounded, it's thoughtful, it's intentional. It's not just saying these words as you part, they're like, goodbye. But if it's thought through, it's rounded out, it's intentional. But we say goodbyes in different ways, depending on the context, depending on like where you are in a different setting. You might say your goodbye in a different way, depending on where you are, depending on the relationship you have with the person you're talking to, depending on the topic or the tone of the conversation, depending on what you expect next with this person. All kinds of things come into play when it comes to the time to say goodbye. And so some researchers found that interesting. And what effect does that have? And so they did this study where they set it up to where complete strangers would have a conversation. They would record this conversation, but the conversation would happen over Skype, like virtually meeting someone that you don't know, and you're given an allotted amount of time to have a conversation. And you just start having this conversation, and they had two groups. You didn't know which group you were in, and you didn't know what the difference was in these groups. But one group, you meet a stranger, and you just have a conversation. They record it. And then the time is up, the conversation's over. The other group, you do the same exact thing, except when there was about 2 minutes left in the conversation, before they were going to end the call, they would give you a warning. You have 2 minutes left in this conversation. Make sure you wind it up with a good, rounded goodbye. And so you think, like, what difference does that make? It's a complete stranger. What effect is that going to have on me? Whether the conversation just comes to a conclusion, like it ends because we ran out of time, or we bring it to a nice, solid ending. And so what they did was they took these two groups and they had them take the same test. This was a test that was actually looking at executive function skills. And the two groups radically, radically marked different. The group that had the good goodbye way outperformed the group that had a poor goodbye. Like, that's like hard to believe, actually. Like, just the way that you could end a conversation with a total stranger could actually have an effect on how well you perform on an executive function test. And yet, the results seem to indicate that this is true. It seems to indicate that there is a correlation between closing communication in a healthy way and being able to enter into whatever follows in a healthy way. As a mentor once told me, like, it's good to do good things, to go into good things, but it's even better to do a good thing coming from a good thing. Like, if you can go out of a good thing into a good thing, you tend to do better than coming out of a bad thing into a good thing. And so, having said all that, just to set up for you, after 12 weeks this fall studying Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the book that we call Philippians, let's look at how Paul says goodbye. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, the last three verses of this letter. So recall, in context, about 2,000 years ago, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's a church planter. He's a missionary, and he's going throughout the known European world. He's made it up into there, and he is trying to spread the gospel, plant more and more churches. He wants people to know this gospel that he once stood opposed to. He was trying to kill, condemn, imprison all the Christians to end the way of Jesus. And Jesus himself showed up to him, a blinding light on the roads of Damascus. And he calls him out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And now Paul is trying to make this gospel known that there is hope, there is salvation found only in Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection, life everlasting by grace through faith in him. And so Paul comes to Philippi, he meets Lydia, this dealer in purple cloth, and the Philippian jailer, hopefully you remember those stories, in the start of this very small church, in this largely colonial town where a bunch of retired military members of the Roman Empire have come, and they are concentrated here. And so nationalistic vibes, all that good stuff. And Paul writes this letter some years later as Paul is now imprisoned by the Roman Empire. And so imagine the tension there. Most of us come from the benefits of the Roman Empire. Here we are living in Philippi, and this empire is opposed to our kingdom. And they have imprisoned Paul, who started this church. And he's writing us a letter. We sent him a gift. He's thankful for the gift and all this stuff. And he wrote this letter. And now he comes to his conclusion in chains. Remember that. He's in chains. And he writes the conclusion to this letter. And this is what he says in verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Greetings all around. That's kind of funny, right? Like, wait a second. Paul uses his goodbye to say a lot of hellos. I don't know if he gets this. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And I want you to understand something. Look, I love eye contact. Look up here for a second. Good Bible reading. You understand something. Like any form of communication, if it's good, there's going to be a thesis, which is a fancy word for the main idea. And so any good communication is essentially going to do this. I'm going to tell you what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about it. And then I'm going to tell you what we talked about. That's called an introduction, body, and conclusion. You remember that? You're like, oh, I was trying to forget that. But that's really all good communication. And so there is a thesis. There's a main idea in any good communication. When you are reading the scriptures, whether it is a long book like Genesis, or it is a very short book like Philippians, there will be a thesis. There is a main idea that is woven throughout the entirety of it. And you should be looking for it. And when you discover it, it will actually help you to understand a lot of the things that can kind of feel sideways. And hopefully, if you've been with us for the last 12 weeks, you've caught on to what is this main idea, this thesis that's woven throughout this whole letter. Remember, it's this call. Hey, in light of the gospel, humble yourself. Love each other by serving each other. The Christ hymn. This is the example, this is the pattern we're to follow, that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be exploited. He humbled himself, condescended. He came down to be with his own creation. Humbled himself and was obedient to the point of death. And so it's in the giving of himself, the humbling of himself, the giving of himself, considering the interests of others above our own, as he explicitly calls for, that Jesus then is given the name that is above every other name. And Paul's saying, hey, we follow the same paradigm, guys. And we get those clues later as we hear about the grumbling, the complaining, the arguing, and then he even calls out two ladies by name. You remember that? Euodia, Syntyche, we know what you're doing. Agree in the Lord. That it comes to bear. You guys, we have to humble ourselves. We have to love each other. And that looks like serving each other, considering the interests of others ahead of our own. That has been throughout this entire book. You go back through every part of it and it all relates back to that call. With this gospel paradigm, we will be humble people who love and express that love through service to each other. And now he gets to his goodbye. And this is not a detached, weird, just like, what in the world, Paul? You're saying a whole lot of hellos for your goodbye. No, he's tying together what he has said the whole time. Greet, 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 greet every saint. The brothers send you greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially the household of Caesar. Greetings all around. What is that? I mean, greeting, to greet someone is like the very start of hospitality. To just see someone, to welcome them, to acknowledge them. You know how incredibly powerful it is in uniting and growing a church in a healthy way to just simply see each other? And that's just not just simply walking by and acknowledging, like, oh, there's another body in the room. But don't you want to be seen? Like, for someone to take the time to actually look at you. And mind you, there are various ways that we can look at each other. Sometimes we can look with a look of condemnation. This kind of critical, judgmental spirit of like, oh, even though I'm shorter than most of you, like looking down on you. Or we can look at each other and see each other Like, to know that you have a story that is just as complex as mine. That everything that you just faced in the last 7 days since I've seen you, it's probably on par or worse with what I've had to deal with. And how much would it just mean the world to you to know that, like, I'm here, and you're here, and we're present together. To greet each other. Like, to see people with a smile on their face, like someone not just seeing you. Remember that idea from the psychologist that we basically come into the world looking for someone, looking for us? And now he says, hey, greet each other, see each other. Be looking, be curious, want to know each other. It's just basic hospitality. And he's saying it's essential. This is why, actually, if you look throughout church history, some traditions still continue this. There's a part of the liturgy. Liturgy is just a fancy word that means the movement of worship in your gathering. And so we have a liturgy. We don't use many of the fancy words. Like Jesse took us through a time of confession, but he didn't stand here in the microphone and say, and now for a corporate time of confession. He could have, but instead he used some common vocabulary of ways that we would resonate with, okay, this is a time for us to look within and be conscious of and admit our guilt before God. And then he moved us to a time of expiation, which is a fancy word for saying you have been forgiven. The forgiveness of God was purchased through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That we don't stay in that place of despair and feeling our guilt, but we know that our shame, our consequence, it's all been paid in full. We are now free. And so we're moving through a liturgy. Every church has liturgy. But many churches, like I said, they actually have a time of liturgy in the gatherings on a regular basis that's called the passing of the peace. Anybody heard of that? Maybe you participated in your tradition? The passing of the peace. We actually had a more formalized version of it that we didn't call the passing of the peace. Anybody remember the days of the one another time? There'd be a 5-minute countdown on the screen where, like, at some point during the gathering, it was one another time. And the idea was just turn around. Say hi to people. Talk to each other. That's essentially what passing the peace is. That in the passing of the peace, what it's doing is it's providing an opportunity for the saints, for those who are saved by God, trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. The saints would address each other in such a way that God's grace and peace are said to be with us, shared amongst us. Just like it was shared with us from Christ, it's now shared amongst us. This is why Paul, his famous kind of most common opening line, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Common closing, grace and peace to you. That became this thing amongst Christians that we would continually say, like, this is what we've experienced from God, grace and peace, undeserved favor and love and peace, that we've been reconciled with God. And now that vertical overflows horizontal and I say grace and peace to you as this reminder of the gospel. And so the passing of the peace was this formal time in the liturgy for much of the church throughout history to look around, an opportunity for reconciliation and fostering unity. That if there's a time in which you were supposed to acknowledge each other, to see each other and express grace, then if someone had something against you, if someone hurt you, this was an opportunity. When you say grace and peace, how do you say that to someone that you're in tension with? Except to now extend forgiveness or to rebuke or to correct or whatever is necessary in that moment. But in light of the gospel, it brings us back together. It's a time to formally say, let's enter into reconciliation. Is there reconciliatory work that needs to happen here? And it fosters unity. Do you hear these themes and how they've been a part of what Paul has been saying the whole letter? That when you greet each other, it becomes this opportunity to say, I will humble myself. I will love and serve you. Grace and peace to you. That it brings us together. And, like, in simplest terms, what does the passing of the peace look like? Saying hi. Just seeing each other. And there's so many studies and everything now that, like, visitors absolutely hate that. If you're a visitor, welcome. We won't make you do that right now. And we don't have it as, like, this formal time of our liturgy. But actually, when leadership is mapping out the worship gathering, we have it on there. It's before the countdown. And that's what we hope. That's why Connect Team is so important in this church, that we're trying to foster that environment even before anything happens on stage. That we want a culture of everyone sees each other. We're excited. We're happy to see each other because everybody's looking for someone looking for them. You don't know the importance of seeing each other. Slow down. See each other. Be excited. Be curious. Talk to each other. It's important. Now, in support of Paul's appeal throughout the letter, he again points to the way of Jesus. How? How did Jesus come? How did he address us? Jesus, God the Son, steps into this mess. He pitches his tent amongst us, so to speak, in the language of John 1, that he moves into the neighborhood. God becomes man to address us. Ugh. And in his greeting, what is the way Jesus was constantly greeting each other to his disciples? Particularly after he has died for them and been raised victorious over sin and death. Remember, peekaboo Jesus shows up in locked rooms and stuff. What does he keep saying? Peace be with you. My peace I give to you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. That he greets us in such a way as to remind us of his saving work, that we are now at peace with God because of what Jesus has done, that he has died. He died the death that you and I deserve. He took sin on himself, the consequence, the just payment to satisfy the justice of God, to uphold the holiness of God, that sin must be dealt with. And yet God says, you wretched, sinful creature that I made and you rebelled against me, I still want you and I choose you and I have made you mine. Now, through the sacrifice of Jesus, the blood must be shed. That for forgiveness to actually be a reality, someone has to take the pain on themselves, that person being the one it's not justly due on. If you hurt me and I forgive you, that means that you need to be pained. You deserve pain and retribution. For justice to be met, if you hurt me, justice demands that you be hurt as much or more. But forgiveness says, I will just absorb that pain. It's on me. I will take it all. And I will not inflict it back on you. That's an elementary understanding of what forgiveness is. It's to say, pain is actually due on you, but I'll just take it on myself. And that's what God has done for us. Jesus, this sacrifice, to take the pain that we rightly deserve, to take it on himself and say, you're free. Your debt paid in full. Having died on a cross because he loves us and he wants us. He humbled himself, obedient to the point of death. But then he was raised victorious over death. He did not stay dead. On the third day, he came back to life. And he says he holds the keys of death and Hades. He's alive forevermore. And this is the beautiful thing about it. We get to now be with God in a right relationship, forgiven, free, and loved by God forevermore. We get to be with him. And he wants to be with us. That's so crazy. It's amazing. It's such good news. Can you believe it? Oh, it's so good. And Paul's saying, greet each other like that. Remind each other of that good news. Man, if you can be reconciled to God, you can be reconciled to man. And even if it looks like your death, hey, isn't that cool? Because that's the way of Jesus. Keep giving. You feel exhausted like you've given everything? And he says, I know the one who gave it all. Look, just like he said, if you want to find life, you want to save your life, it looks like losing it. Oh. Good news. Last verse, verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Again, it wasn't clear enough. What is this? It's grace. Oh, grace. The grace. That grace that the Lord came to us with is now to be with us. That grace that is the reason that for this love, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So the reason behind the sending of Jesus to die for us, to save us, love. But is it a love that we deserve? No. It's a love that we don't deserve, and so it's grace. It's unmerited. It's grace. It's the posture of God coming to save us. But it's also now our position that this grace that's saving us is also sustaining us. It's keeping us and it is strengthening us. That this grace, this idea of charismatis, this grace is actually the power that's now fueling the gifts that he has given to us so that we can continue in this ministry, to see his kingdom advance on this planet so that all nations will ultimately be represented at the throne every tribe and tongue will be singing. And we, as a local expression of this, as beloved church, grace saves us, grace sustains us, and now grace empowers us. And that grace is at work as we greet each other, reminding each other of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ being with your spirit. And he's with us. Yeah. Simply put, we see each other and we treat each other in this way because of grace. Let that be the thing that, again, that whole thesis throughout the whole book, how do we humble ourselves? How do we love each other by serving each other, putting the interests of others ahead of our own? Grace. See the grace of God for you. Man, I didn't deserve the way that he has treated me. So even if you don't deserve the way that I'm about to treat you, what a joy. What a joy to love you, to serve you. Comes down to this. Our love for each other affects even others. Let me think about that for a second. Our love for each other affects even others. You remember Jesus saying in that upper room, John 13 to 15 is largely where he is, this long exposition. Jesus talking, he washes the disciples' feet and all this stuff, and he gets up. And so wild to think the creator humbling himself to the point of wiping the filth from between the toes of his own creation. And Jesus gets up and he says, I have a new command for you. So everyone in the room is like, oh, new command. Like, we have the law. We have all these commands. But here comes the new command. And what does he say? Love each other as I have loved you. The way that he has loved us is now the way that we are to love each other. And he goes on. He says, look, when you get that, when you can see the way that I have loved you is supposed to shape the way that you love each other, when you get that, that's how the world will know that you follow me. Not your fancy marketing, not your cool Christian t-shirts, your bumper stickers, or the incredible thing that happened this week, that a Bible app had billions and billions of downloads. Like, what? How wild that sales of the scriptures, the word of God that is inspired by God, like, we need to live by this, die by this, hear directly from God. That sales of this book have skyrocketed in the last 12 months. That interest in the Christian faith has skyrocketed. That for the first time in decades, men are actually coming to church in large numbers. Like, praise God that we're gonna finally act like men and lead our families. With all of that is beautiful. And yet Jesus says, this is actually how they know that you follow me. When you love each other like I have loved you, your love for each other is the witness, the apologetic that Jesus said the world is going to mark you as my followers by. Our love for each other affects even others. This is why, as a church, like, our mission is quite simple, and yet it's incredibly complicated. It's to love our Lord. Above all else, the greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, what? Love your neighbor. And yet in that, who's my neighbor? And so it looks like this, kind of working in these concentric circles, that we love our Lord above all else. But because of our love for our Lord, he says we will love each other. And so we love each other, and now we love even our neighbor. So loving our Lord, loving each other, and loving our neighbor. And yet I want you to see that as we love each other, that actually affects the others. That the outflow of this, the world seeing our love for each other, greeting each other like this, to be a constant reminder of the grace, the undeserved love of God for us, loving each other like he has loved us, the world's going to see that. And that is compelling. More compelling than some of the apologists right now who are doing an excellent job, more than the cultural shifts of Charlie Kirk dying and all these things that spurred on interest. Like, those things, I'm so thankful to God for what it's resulted in. But Jesus says, this is the real deal, guys. When they see the way you love each other, when you're loving each other like I have loved you, man, that's how they're going to know it. So, hear Paul constantly in this letter calling us to this, and then summarizing it by saying a bunch of hellos and his goodbye to say, greet each other, see each other, love each other, love each other. Remember the grace of the Lord. Let it be with you. Let it be with you. Such a seemingly small thing as loving each other has such a massive impact. Think about this letter. Small church in Philippi. Paul plants. Tiny little church. These little people, at this point, they might still be meeting in houses, like Lydia's house. We don't know. But this small church, who's been a part of Paul's ministry, they've got deep pockets. And they were with him when no other church was with them. He says, "You're so special to me. When I was all alone, I wasn't alone because you were with me." And now they've sent this gift through Epaphroditus. It's like, I have everything I need. Such a dear partnership in the gospel they have together. Such a dear thing with this small church. And they could not have imagined just how much they were part of something so much bigger than themselves. Like, yeah, they're giving money. They're funding Paul's ministry because they want the gospel to go around more and more of the world. You have to think this tiny little church, beloved, we're not tiny. Like, we're actually quite big by the average of American churches, but we're still small because we see mega churches and all this stuff. But this small church, I think of you as I read this letter, that we, small church, you, single individual, can be part of something so much bigger than you imagine. When you love the Lord, when you love each other, you love your neighbor. When think, what did he say? Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Who's included in that? Every saint, all of them. Every brother and sister in Christ is to be greeted. And if you didn't hear it, the brothers who are with me send you greetings. Remember, family language, brothers. We're in this family together. Hey, it's not just me sending you greetings, but all the brothers here, they're sending you greetings. And then he says, all the saints send you greetings. So, all right, it was the brothers, but isn't that all the saints? And now he says, all the saints, like, why is this so emphatic? What are you talking about? And then he says, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. We kind of spoiled this at the beginning if you were here for it. But do you see how cool that is? Saints in Caesar's household. Who has Paul in prison? Caesar's household. The Roman Empire, Caesar's household, has Paul in chains. They literally have him imprisoned, and he is suffering for the sake of the gospel. And yet, you remember the start? All he do is win, 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 no matter what. Because here he is locked up, and he's like, this is pretty cool, guys. Get this. You're going to be encouraged by this. In my imprisonment, I'm getting to share the gospel with more and more people here in the guards. Like, they think I'm captive. They're my captive audience. They can't get away from me. And it's working. It's bearing fruit. In this closing, saying a lot of goodbyes with a lot of hellos, he says, hey, especially Caesar's household. There are people in this guard, in Caesar's own household, who have now heard this gospel and put their trust in Jesus Christ. They are no longer saying Caesar is Lord. They're saying Jesus is Lord. Oh, could you imagine reading that? Like, if you got this, if Beloved Church was the church in Philippi 2,000 years ago, and I stood up here and I was like, hey guys, Paul sent us a letter. You know, we've been sending him X dollars a month for the last 7 years, and he's in jail, guys. We got to keep praying for him. Keep praying for him. Epaphroditus, he made it. And he's come back with this letter. Let's read it together. And he says, guys, get this. People in Caesar's household are now followers of Jesus. Like, how ecstatic would this room be? We're like, if this country was taken over by some oppressive government or whatever it was, and like Christianity became illegal, and we're meeting and hiding, like threat of death, we could die at any point. And we're like, we're still sending out people. And they send a letter to us, and they're like, hey, that government that's threatening you, like wants to kill all of us, some of them are becoming believers. You're like, yeah! Like, praise God, isn't that exciting? Man, we get to be a part of that. Our story might not be exactly like that, but we get to be part of that. You know, I told you guys last week the story of the cock-a-doodle-doo. But while Luke and I were at this training, there's a scholar that I'm sitting next to who's talking to us. We're like between things, and he's just having a conversation with us, and he's telling us about how he was on a computer call with tons of leaders in the underground church of China. And as he is teaching them, and he's watching all their little screens, all the little bricks laid out, and he sees all these people, he sees one of them where suddenly there's a bunch of commotion, and they watch as authorities come into the room and arrest the men and take them out. And he's standing there kind of flabbergasted, like, what do we do now? And he's expecting to see this mass exodus as everybody logs out, like, get my name out of that, because they're going to have this computer and they're going to see our names and everything. They can look at our faces right now. And he said, not a single one left. And he's sitting there like, what do I do? And they look at him without hesitating and say, continue. Because this is worth our life. Do you take this mission that seriously? Oh, let's live like it. Let's live into this calling, this mission he's given to us, knowing, like, because God is sovereign, there will be fruit, and it may look like our death, but what is it Jesus said? If a seed doesn't die, fall into the ground, then it doesn't give life. Like, follow in this pattern, this paradigm. This is why Jesus said, he presented another parable to them, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the sky come and rest in its branches. Mustard seeds. Can we be a bunch of mustard seeds? The smallest of all the seeds. And yet it grows to be this massive, massive thing. Birds are coming and nesting in it. Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And Philippi got to hear that in the language of Paul. He says, yeah, I'm in prison. And you little church in Philippi, your support for me has enabled this. Get this. People in the Roman Empire, the authorities here, they're turning to Jesus. And little church in Philippi had no clue, but within 350, 400 years, there would be no Roman Empire. But the kingdom of God would stand forevermore. You and I get to be a part of that. Let's advance the kingdom of God. See the importance of simply greeting the saints. See each other, love each other. So what kind of slow and seemingly small growth needs to start with you? Do you need to make it more of a discipline that you come here joyfully, expecting to see and be seen by others? To know that this is a place where you can belong. You can be known and you can be loved. And every bit of that is because of the gospel. Not because of our ability to have really exciting personalities and beautiful programs and all that stuff. I hope that we are able to have some help in fostering that sort of community, but it will only happen because of the gospel. When you see the grace of the Lord for us, the love of the Lord for us, and then we live in light of that and we love each other. Let's be faithful in that. See, greet, love the saints. It's good news. Can you believe it? Will you share it with another neighbor? A lot of that's going to look like simply loving each other. And then they're going to be curious. What is that? What's this hope you have? Be ready to give a defense for it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Your grace is with us. Thank you for what you've done for us, that you died for us to save us. God, we need you to help us and the mission that you have given to us to take this gospel to all nations, to baptize everyone in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and to teach them to obey everything you've taught us, Jesus. God, we need you. Spirit, would you move in us? Would you shape our hearts? And today I specifically ask that you would shape it in the way that Paul is calling for here, that we would be people who are looking for each other, that we would see and we would greet each other in love, that we would actually embody this truth that you told us, Jesus, that the world would know we follow you by our love for each other. Make it so here in Beloved Church. Bless this church for the sake of your glory and the good of your people. Make it so, God. In Jesus' name, amen.